Well, good morning, church.
It's been quite the week over at the Gower household. Last weekend, some of you may know, Caleb had pink eye, so he was not here last weekend. Then that infection spread to his ear earlier on in the week. So he's been running a fever, not feeling well, and then to cap it off yesterday, got a big old knot on his forehead, falling off something. So it's been a lot of sleepless nights, had to stay home and watch him. He couldn't go to daycare because he was sick and all that. But regardless of all that, I am really excited to be here this morning because I get to talk about something that I'm really passionate about, something that I care deeply about, and that is cultivating youth and family discipleship. I mean, that is right my job, right? Help parents, help families cultivate discipleship. And as you can see, this is a part of the new vision for the church, and what gets me most excited about this is that it's something the church desires. We desire to make disciples together. During the vision process, many of you participated in the congregational conversations in which you voiced your opinion and thoughts about the church here in Leander. One of the more common themes we discovered as a team was that this church cares about our children, youth, and families. Over and over again, we had comments like, how do we reach more youth and families? I want to help create a comfortable place to come and learn about Jesus, a place for kids to grow up in a church where the learning of Jesus, in a way, the Bible teaches. And finally, I want to help create a place where teens and children are instructed and nourished and given insight on how to protect themselves from the darkness of their generation. This is only a sampling of numerous comments that were made towards our youth and families. So cultivating youth and family discipleship was important to the vision team because it was important to the congregation. But it's also important to God. From the very beginning, it was God's plan to have one generation teach the next generation about who God is and what he has done. Psalm 78, verse 1 through 7 says, O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, which we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. Then they will put their trust in God and will not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. By passing along the faith from generation to generation, we disciple new believers, and the church will continue to have a future. And the more we make disciples, the more people become shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, before we dig a little deeper, I want to insert a little disclaimer. We're talking primarily here about youth and family discipleship. Everything that we look at this morning applies to everyone here, not just youth and families. Discipleship is something we are all called to cultivate in our own lives, both as a church and individually in our homes. So whether you have children or not, this all applies to you. So let's talk a little bit about discipleship. And in order to get a better grasp of it, it's important to understand what it is in the first place. Dallas Willard is a Christian author and theologian. He wrote a number of books, but one called The Divine Conspiracy. He says, a disciple or apprentice is someone who is simply someone who has decided to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we learn from Jesus how to live our lives as he would live our lives for us. Essentially, as we see here, it is being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus exhibits the same thoughts and actions as Jesus did. A disciple displays love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control in their lives. And I really hope that sounds familiar to y'all. In John 13, starting in verse 34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I'm going to take a long shot and say that loving others has something to do with discipleship. And perhaps more importantly, knowing who Jesus calls us to love will also lead to a better understanding of what it means to be his disciple. But that's a whole other sermon. Ultimately, a disciple follows where Jesus leads. And as we look at Jesus' ministry on earth, he ended up on the cross. And that's exactly where Jesus expects us, his disciples, to end up as well. Consider the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must take up his deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Discipleship to Jesus will ultimately lead to our death in order to find life lived in him. It's the same sentiment Paul expresses in his letters to the Galatians in 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." A disciple of Jesus no longer lives for himself, but lives only for Jesus. A disciple's life is not his own. He becomes a slave to Jesus and lives solely for him. So how do we get to that point? Where is discipleship cultivated? It's cultivated mostly by two institutions, the family and the church. Discipleship of our children and youth starts primarily in their family, in their own homes. It is a God-given assignment for parents to disciple their children. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, we see a pattern laid out that parents are supposed to raise, disciple, and teach their children the commandments from God. As we just sang, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." If this passage isn't enough to convince you that discipleship starts in the home, then consider these other passages, like Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." Or Proverbs 22:6, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Or Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 and 12, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Other passages still include Psalm 127, verses 1 through 4, Malachi 4, 6, Luke 1, 17, Colossians 3, 20, 21. I can go on and on. The point is, God wants parents discipling their children. Because the parents are the primary influences in their children's faith and growth as disciples of Jesus. And it makes perfect sense. Who do children spend most of their time with? It's not me. I get 3 hours or whatever it is a week on average with your kids. It's not me. It's you. It's you, parents, the family. And study after study proves that a majority of teenagers actually identify their parents as the most important influence in their life. An extensive study of 272,400 teenagers were conducted by the USA Today Weekend magazine. They found that 70% of teens said just that, that they identify their parents as the most important influence in their lives. 21% said that about their friends or peers, and only 8% said the media. So parents, you may think that your kids don't listen to you, or whatever it is that their main influence is the media, what they watch. More than likely, it's not true. It's you. You are the biggest influence on their lives. In a book called Soul Searching by Christian Smith, he outlines the results of his in-depth study on the spirituality of American teens. He concludes, "The best way to get most youth more involved in and serious about their faith communities is to get their parents more involved in and serious about their faith communities." Parents, if you want your children to be involved in the church, then you need to be involved in the church. If you want your children to serve others, then you need to serve others. If you want them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, then guess what? you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your children are watching you, and they will learn more by observing what you do rather than by listening to what you say. If you want to disciple your children, then you need to become a disciple yourself. I want to share again a quote that Rob shared with us a couple weeks ago when he kicked off this Vision sermon series. He quoted David Kinneman in his book, You Lost Me. He writes, We expect too little of ourselves, and those low expectations spill over onto our students. If faith in Christ is not shaping every facet of our lives, transforming us into people who love God with heart, soul, mind, and body, why would we expect more from the next generation? So parents, it's up to you. You've been called to do a very difficult job, as if raising a child isn't difficult enough. But thankfully, it's not totally up to you, because you see, we have a church family where discipleship is also cultivated. We're a church family who wants to help you. So we have the institution of the family where discipleship is primarily cultivated, but we also have the institution of the church to walk alongside families and provide assistance to help families do that. I put it this way in a parent meeting we had last week. I said, our youth group activities, our classes, our programs, events, everything we do is designed as a supplement to what they should already be getting and learning and receiving at home. If the church is the only place where they are learning how to be a disciple of Jesus, then something's wrong. And more likely than not, their faith will not be as strong. And if you're wondering why kids are graduating high school and leaving the church, that's probably why. They're not getting fed at home. Their parents aren't discipling them. Revisiting Kinneman's book, he not only says that we expect too little of ourselves as adults, but we also expect too little of our young people. He says, in our research, we find clear evidence that many parents and churches have expectations of young people that are much too low and much too driven by cultural ideas of success. Often we misread youth involvement in the church as growth in faith. Teenagers' excitement about church, their willingness to attend, and the friends and social connections they make at church are not the same thing as spiritual growth. We must not equate youth attendance at programs with discipleship. Our programs and ministries, events, everything we do as a church, they are great things. But if children are not getting fed at home, then what we do as a church will not be as nourishing for their spiritual life. But there is a proper place for the church in helping cultivate discipleship. Turn over to the end of Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse 42. A familiar passage about the early church. He said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice the connection between the home and the church. They were practically interchangeable in the first church. Families would meet with the church, and the church would meet in the families' homes. And what was the result? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church was and should be a support system for the families as parents seek to raise their children in the Lord. Let's look at youth ministry as an example of what this looks like. Teenagers are supposed to be discipled at home by their parents, but the church also has a role in partnering with the parents to disciple their teens as well. The church serves in numerous roles. One, the church surrounds students with godly adults who can provide love, care, and truth they can build their lives on and model to follow. The church can also reach out and model Christianity to teens without Christian parents. If they can't get it at home, they can get it here at the church. Church reinforces a biblical worldview for teens. Teens may finally come to understand the truth from a youth worker or Bible class teacher, even though their parent has said the same truth before. They may listen to one person, but not you, you know. It takes multiple times. I see some of y'all laughing. The church serves as an impartial advisor to parents and teens. The church helps advise parents when things get hard or when parents don't know what to do. The church connects young people with other Christian teens who support, encourage, and hold each other accountable. There's accountability here. And finally, the church provides opportunities for teens to use and sharpen their gifts, serving the church body in ways they cannot at home. So the church is great, and the church not only partners with families, but the families partner with the church because the church can accomplish things that the family institution does not. For example, corporate worship and praise to God, encouragement and edification for the believers, and evangelism and outreach to the lost. The church provides different ways for a person to grow as a disciple that the family institution cannot fulfill because the church has more resources and adds that communal element to the equation. If we divorce families from the church or the church from families, then one or the other or both will die. We need families in the church, and the church needs families. So with that said, how does a family cultivate discipleship? Primarily in their home, but this also applies to the church, how we cultivate discipleship here. Well, I'm going to say it all begins by preparing the soil. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Here Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. A little further in the chapter, Jesus explains what this parable means. The seed that is sown is a message about the kingdom of God, and it is scattered among many different soils. The path, which represents those who do not understand the message. The rock represents a shallow faith. The thorns represent those who worry too much about the things of this life, like wealth, and that finally chokes them out. And then finally, seed falls on the good soil, which represents the heart of a person who hears the word and understands it. If you want to cultivate discipleship in your own home, then you need to prepare the soil in order to make it ripe for learning and growth. Notice what happens when the seed falls on good soil. It grows. And what is discipleship if not growth? So you need to create an atmosphere where your children are drawn into the presence of God and where faith is talked about openly and frequently, much like Deuteronomy 6. These things need to be talked about when you sit at home and when you, I'm going to change it a little bit, drive along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. It needs to always be on the forefront of your minds when you seek to disciple your children. 3 years ago, I put together a list of some practical ideas that your family can do to cultivate discipleship, and I think it's worth revisiting here. So if you're wondering, how do I do this at home? What are some things I can do? Listen up and take notes. One, eat at the table as a family. Talk about the day and how they saw God working that day, or in what way do they take advantage of opportunities to share their faith with others? Talk about spiritual matters. Two, have a family movie night. Choose a movie to use as a discussion starter about faith topics. Movies are a great way to introduce a whole array of topics around spirituality. Three, memorize scripture with your children. One of my professors in graduate school, he had daughters, and every day driving to and from school, they would memorize a psalm. They would work on that psalm to and from school until they had it memorized. That required he had to memorize it as well. But memorize scripture with your children. Four, have Bible studies in your home, daily, weekly, frequently. Five, spend a day volunteering with your family. If you want your, like I said earlier, if you want your children to serve, you need to serve, and they need to see you serving. Six, sponsor a child through an organization like Compassion International and have your children contribute and write letters. Seven, go on a family mission trip. Go on youth events with us. I'd love for parents to do that. Eight, say a verbal blessing over your children every day. Your children need to hear you bless them. 9, make God-centered analogies from your everyday life. Talking to Witt, I believe he was master at this on when he was a youth minister. How many analogies did they get up to? About 5,000 or whatever. Oh, there's analogy number 5,280 from Minister Pinnock. Make God-centered analogies from your everyday life. That's what Jesus did. That's what parables are. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Finally, number 10, as a family, get involved in the church. Worship together. Volunteer in a ministry together and share life in the church together. As the Leander Church of Christ, we desire healthy relationships among all families in our church and local community. As a church, we commit to nourishing, caring for, enriching, and equipping youth and families, preparing them for a life lived in Christ. We have a great opportunity here at the Leander Church of Christ to work together to make disciples of all nations by beginning in our homes and the church. And it's my hope and prayer that this church can be used to help families in any way that we can as they teach and raise their children in the Lord. If you're here this morning and you want to start on the path of discipleship by putting Christ on in baptism, we offer you this time to come forward. If there are any of you that have needs and would like to bring to the congregation's attention, we will listen and pray over you. If you would like to speak with one of our shepherds, we have some available in the front and the back. You can visit with them as we stand and sing.